Man, I'm excited for fall. I'm excited for youth groups, for young adults, for kids, and all these amazing things that are getting started. I know some parents, you were excited that school started this week. You're like, yes, kids are back in school. My wife's like, yes, I'm a homeschool parent, so now I get to go teach again. This isn't a break. Okay, but man, it's been a great time. We're really looking forward to this fall. I'm so excited, but I wanted to address a little bit of a topic today. We're going to be out of James chapter 3 today. So if you have a Bible, you can get there. And I'm going to get into the Word in just a second. James chapter 3. But today, I just felt like we needed to talk a little bit about what it means to follow Jesus. What are some of the things that we have to do as Christ followers? And so the best book that I can think to look in when I'm looking for a topic like that is the book of James. So the book of James, James is actually the brother of Jesus. So he writes this book. And what James primarily does is he goes to Jewish synagogues and begins to teach. And what he begins to teach is that Jesus, his brother, was actually the Messiah, that he came, he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, and ultimately, he is the Messiah. He came, he died for their sins. And so what he ends up doing is converting a bunch of Jewish people to Christianity. That's what he does. Goes to synagogues, creates Jewish Christian churches. And then what James is, the book of James, is a collection of his teachings. And his teachings weren't just focused on this is why Jesus is real, but the collection of teachings that we get here are what do us as Christians need to do to follow Jesus effectively? What should we be doing? The book of James can be easily summed up and don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And so I'm going to ask this morning, I'm going to try to keep it brief, okay? I'm going to give you the gift of briefness. But it's one of those gifts that it's like, you know, I kind of expect a gift back, okay? Sorry, I'm one of those gift givers this morning. But I'm giving you a gift of briefness because at the end I want us to respond. Because I think there's an importance for us this morning, just like James says, to not be just hearers of the words, but be doers of the word. I want us to put what we hear today into practice, because that's important. Because if we can't put it in practice in here, what makes us think that we're going to put it in practice out there? So this morning, I'm going to try to keep it as brief as I can, but I'm going to ask you, man, be prepared to respond. Some of you, maybe you need to stretch out. I felt that this morning. I like woke up with a crink in my neck. Maybe you need to be ready to like get to the altars this morning. Whatever you got to do, but I'm going to ask you at the end, man, let's respond together. So this morning, we're in James chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. I'm reading out of the ESV. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Dear Jesus, I just pray as we look at this verse today, as we look at this section of Scripture, Lord, that you would just reveal to us, Lord, what we need to hear today. Lord, let this be a sobering understanding, Lord, of what you are talking to us this morning. Lord, of what we are called to do as Christians. And Lord, let us move forward and leave today changed. Let us leave different with a new heart and a new perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, okay, so James, I love him, but there's one thing that James doesn't do. He doesn't cushion his words, okay? He's pretty blunt. He's pretty right in your face about it. And here's the thing, this is a pretty large section of scripture, so here's what I'm going to propose today. We're going to go through verse by verse, section by section, and kind of break down what James is saying. Because he says a lot in this little section, 12 verses, a lot's in there. But we're going to kind of break it down today. So we're going to start in verses 1 and 2. And I'm speaking from the title, How to Tame a Tongue. Ultimately, this section is about your tongue. It's about your words. And so what we're going to look at today, what we're going to try to solve, is this issue of taming a tongue. So you're taking notes. One, I highly encourage it. Today's a great day to do it. I'm going to really be hitting on a lot of these different verses. But here's your title, How to Tame a Tongue. Starting in verses 1 and 2, let's break these down real quick. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Second verse says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. So first verse, not many of you should be teachers. What you have to understand about Jewish culture, which is primarily the people he's working with, is that the position of teacher is a very, very respected, elevated position. Okay? So all these people that are converting to Christianity are like, okay, like this teacher thing, I get a second shot at it. They were rejected in the old church. Now they get this new opportunity to become a teacher, and they're like, yeah, I could get the respect, I can get the elevated position, the elevated class. So some of them, like, this is a pretty tempting thing for them. And what James is saying is, hey, I get you get all this earthly stuff, but there's a bit of a consequence eternally-wise. You're going to be judged with a greater strictness. And based upon what I'm about to go on to tell you about teaching and about using your words, you may want to consider not teaching, because you are going to be judged with a greater strictness. And he goes into the second verse and talks about how we all stumble in many ways. Amen, right? Like, we are all sinners. We all screw up. But then he goes on, and he keeps going. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, also able to bridle his own body. You go, okay, James, one sentence, two very different thoughts. We stumble in every way. We stumble. We screw up in all these different ways. But then we're also perfect. You're like, this doesn't make sense. Stumble, perfect. Not the same word. Like, how can a human stumble in many ways and also be perfect? And here's the problem. The word perfect here, the Greek word that's used that's translated to perfect, is teleos. Teleos. And what this word is oftentimes translated to in the Bible is full grown, mature, not perfect, not sinless, not without blame, but mature, full grown. So what James is saying here is not that the person that, you know, can take care of their words is literally perfect, spotless, blameless, sinless, but that they've matured. And here's what that means. That if you control your words, you show maturity. Here's what this means. Your words say something about your maturity. That, man, when you gossip, you slander. Man, when you curse out that person, the cut in front of you in traffic, it says something about your maturity. And vice versa. Man, when you're positive, when you're encouraging, when you're loving with your words, man, it says something about your maturity. If you were to sit here and you were able to go ahead and take account for every word that comes out of your mouth, it would tell a lot about you. What you cared about. Who you really are. What you really think of other people. What you really think of yourself. What you think of your family and your kids. If you were to take account of all the words that come out of your mouth, it would tell a lot about you. In other words, the mouth, your words, are a thermometer for your maturity. They give you a level of where you are at. And let me tell you, it does the same when people are looking at you as well. A lot of people are going to judge you based on the words that come out of your mouth. If your words are mean and harsh and strict for no reason, if you're cursing at people in traffic, let me tell you, your kids are going to hear that. And that's going to leave an effect on them. People are going to hear that. And that's going to leave an effect on them. It says something about your maturity. And Jesus actually addresses this in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, where he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. When he is saying these words, he's talking to the Pharisees, right? We've all heard of the Pharisees at some point or another if you're reading the Bible, but a lot of us don't know the origin of the Pharisees. So I'm going to get into that real quick. So the Pharisees came about during exile. Israelites have been taken out of the promised land. They are in exile, away from their promised land, away from their own country, away from a lot of their family and their friends and things like that. And out of that, the Pharisees become about because they're so sick and tired of not being in the promised land. And so what they decide to do is that the problem, the issue is that we're not following the Mosaic law, aka the Ten Commandments, things like that. We're not following these anymore. And because we're not following these, that's why God's wrath of exile is still being placed out on us. And if we can just teach people, if everybody can just follow these, then God will have mercy on us, his blessing will return, and we can go back to the promised land. This is the idea of the Pharisees. Not a bad idea. But the problem is this gets distorted over time. All of a sudden, it's not like we all need to, it's I'm perfect and you're not. And it's not just the Mosaic law, it's the Mosaic law plus all these other things that I think are important. And now it's not, I'm the reason we're not in the promised land and I need to fix, or we need to fix, it's you need to fix. And it shows a lot about their heart. That their heart isn't, we need to get better. Their heart is, you need to get better. I'm perfect, I'm there, I've made it. This is an issue. And what Jesus is addressing is the heart, because really, do they even really want a relationship with God? No, probably they want what they could get from God, what they could get from Yahweh. Man, we want the old blessing. We want the old land. It was great. This was awesome. And so what we have to do is judge everybody else. I'm okay with that. Like, that is the Pharisees at this moment. And he's saying, out of the abundance of your heart, even though your words sound good sometimes, out of the abundance of the heart shows your real desires. Man, we need to follow the Mosaic law. Cool. And all these other things. Okay. So we can be in the promised land. Do you want a relationship with Yahweh? It began to show their heart. And the reality is that it shows a lot of the time what you worship. What comes out of your mouth will show you what you worship. Man, do you talk about Jesus as much as you talk about sports? Do you talk about Jesus as much as you talk about your knitting or whatever your thing is? Let's be honest. Some of us don't. Some of us, Jesus is the last thing to come out of our mouth. It is. And that shows quite a bit about what you worship. How do you talk about Jesus? Well, Jesus is just a part of your life. Is he part of your life? Or is he the main focus of your life? So let me tell you, Jesus didn't come to be this like side quest, like over here just waiting for you to get to it. The few teenagers in the room, like, I understand that, like video games. It's not a side quest. It's the main thing you're doing. But a lot of us in our speech show how much of a side quest Jesus is to us. James goes on. He says, if we put bits in the mouths of the horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. Anybody, you've ever been on a jet ski? My youth students will tell you that I'm not allowed to drive jet skis anymore. This comes from summer camp, where I was driving some of our youth students on jet skis. And here's the thing. I'm good with macro movements, big movements. I can do that. You know what I'm not good with? Finite movements, okay? And here's the thing. There's this little rudder on a jet ski, okay? And it's moved by the handles, much like you would move a bike, okay? I'm like moving the handle all the way to the right and all the way to the left. And kids are being whipped violently off the jet ski all the way to the right and all the way to the left. Because I don't understand finite movements. I understand macro movements. And so that lasted about 2 minutes before, you know, somebody came out and was like, hey, you're a health risk. You should probably let somebody else drive. And I agreed, that was probably true. Because I'm not good with finite movements. And this is what James is getting at. He's like, hey, this tongue has disproportionate power in comparison to its size. That this tongue has power way beyond what you could ever imagine. Let's be honest. I mean, most of us, we can think back to words our parents or people that were important to us said decades and decades and decades ago. Some of us, we lay down at night and those words still cycle through our head. People say actions speak louder than words. Okay. I will tell you, I've held on to a lot of words a lot longer than I've held on to people's actions. That they roll around in my head a heck of a lot longer. Because the words have disproportionate power. This is what James is getting at. That your words have disproportionate power, not just to affect people in the physical life now, but to affect their eternity. Some of the words you speak affect people's eternity. Do you grasp the power that your words hold? You affect people's eternity with the words you choose to say. You affect your credibility with the words you decide to say. You affect the way people are going to treat you and look at you with the words you decide to say. And so when you let a word, even careless, slip away, it has the ability to do so much damage. Well, how much damage? James is like, well, I'll tell you how much damage. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James doesn't like to cushion the blow. It's fire, straight from hell. He talks about this forest fire. I don't know if you guys have ever seen or been a part of a forest fire. We got to see one out at the campground that we go for our youth camps and a lot of our kids' camps. And man, I remember going in there for winter camp. His kids are looking around, and they're like, where's Silver Lake Bible Camp? Because it looks so different. Man, it used to be full of trees. It was so green. You get down there, there was all these houses. It felt like there was some energy down there. And you go through now, and it's just black everywhere. Houses are still in rubble. There's no trees in sight. Man, this is what James is talking about, that your tongue has the power to start forest fires. Like, I feel like Smokey the Bear. Only you can prevent forest fires. Like, really? Your tongue has the power to start fires that you have no capabilities of stopping. No capabilities of putting out. Fires so big that they don't just set your life on fire, your entire life, but they set other people's lives on fire. The reality is this fire was started and it didn't just hurt you, but it hurt neighbors and family members and people you didn't even know. Your words have the same power. Not only to ruin your life, but others. And it says that it stains the whole body. Here's what that means. A lot of the time, you can be doing all kinds of good actions. You can do all kinds of good things. And sometimes all it takes is one word to ruin it all. You go, well, I didn't mean that. It doesn't matter. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let me tell you, one word can ruin it all. One word can ruin it all, carelessly. Didn't even really mean it. Can ruin it all. It stains the whole body. Let me tell you, there's a lot of Christians that show up on Sunday morning, they sit in their pew, man, and they go home and they read their Bible and all those things. But because of words they say to people, the entire body is stained. They have lost their respect. They've lost their testimony. Nobody would believe them because of what comes out of their mouth. Let me tell you, the tongue can stain the whole body. Let me tell you, certain people have stained workplaces because of the words that come out of their mouth. There are certain businesses people won't go back to because somebody said something. There are certain people that quit jobs because of that. There are certain people that decide they need to cut relationship with people because of things like that. There are certain people that you've lost kids because of words. You've lost grandkids because of words. You've lost relationship with brothers and sisters and siblings and parents because of words. Words are important. And yet a lot of us don't treat them that way. Let this be a sobering moment where you understand the words that you say have importance. That they have not only meaning in this life, that they can not only set your own life on fire but others, but they have eternal, lasting effect. The words you say will determine what people think about Jesus. Words you say will get people to either reject him because I don't want that life, I don't want to talk that way, or accept him. Your words have meaning, and let that be a sobering cold water splash to the face. Your words matter. You are a representation of Jesus on earth. And the words that you say represent him. Are you doing that well? Are you just saying things carelessly? The person cuts you off in traffic. You're like, well, nobody's in the car. I tell you, that affects your maturity. What you say in private, you will say in public. Trust me, it'll come out. It matters. We can't be careless. So what do we do about it? Well, if the tongue is really this evil, if it really can do that, if it really has this much power, what do we do about it? James goes on. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Okay, James. We get it. The tongue's bad. What can we do to tame it? Well, no man can tame it. So is this like one of those, if your eye causes you to sin, like gouge it out type of situations? Like, I got scissors in the back, guys. Like, vow of silence. Like, is that what we're doing today? No. That's not what James is saying. Because he admits, brothers, sisters, man, this ought not to be so. In other words, for Christians, our tongues should not run this way. Our tongues should not be casting this kind of evil, this kind of hate, this kind of garbage out into the world. It shouldn't. So what do we do? Well, he gets into this whole thing about, well, can a fig tree produce olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Into which any toddler can tell you that's gardened for a little bit. No, right? This plant, the fig plant, produces figs. And the olive plant produces olives. So what are you saying, James? What's going on? Well, he's pointing you to the source. He's saying, hey, if you're going to sit here and you're going to try to control your tongue, you can do it all you want with all of your might. You can grip those reins as tight as you want, but you will never succeed. You never will. Because the second you get tired, you're like, okay, I need a second, and you let go of the reins. Then the beast, that is the tongue, reigns free. And let me tell you, it does not take long for the tongue to start forest fires. It does not. So he's telling you, man, if you're going to sit there and try to grip the reins and you're going to try to control the tongue, you're never going to do it. When he gets into the whole fig tree, he's talking about the source. Where does the taming of the tongue actually come from? Well, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This isn't a tongue issue. This is a heart issue. This is why it's a measure of your maturity. Because it isn't just measuring your tongue. It's measuring your heart. Where's your heart at? You really following Jesus? Do you really give him everything? Are you really saying, man, you're in charge of everything? Let me tell you, the only person that's going to change your heart is Jesus. He's the only one. I can't do it. Jesus is the only one. Through his Spirit, man, he gives us the Spirit, the gift of self-control. That's our only chance. It's our only hope. What James is inviting us to do is say, hey, instead of me trying to sit here and focus and focus and focus and hold on to the reins and, man, I can do this, is say, okay, God, I'm going to give you the reins because my heart is corrupt. My heart is deceitful above all things. My heart leads me in the wrong direction. My heart says some evil things. So replace what is broken within me with what is whole in you. Replace my truth with your truth. Replace my feelings with your feelings. Replace my lens and the way that I look at people with the way that you look at people. That is the only hope. If I'm trying to sit here and grip the reins of my tongue, it will never, ever happen. I will never, ever conquer the tongue. It will never be tamed. It'll just be a wild beast spitting poison into the world for the rest of my life. I can't control it. And it takes a moment of maturity to say, if I can't, I need to relinquish control. Jesus, you need to take it. Well, how do we do this practically? We're going to respond in three ways, and I'm going to invite the worship team up if you guys want to start preparing. But the way I want us to respond today, we're going to do three things. First, is we're going to repent. We're going to come. We're going to acknowledge where we've screwed up. Man, there's been some words that I said carelessly. There's been some words that I said intentionally. Man, I've been part of the gossip train. Man, I've been part of slandering some people, saying some things that weren't true. Man, I have messed up. God, I repent, and I don't want to do it anymore. I'm done with it. Second thing you're going to do is receive. God, I need your Spirit. I need you to change my heart because I have no ability to fight this fight by myself. I will fail every single time. I can't tame a tongue. Only you can. God, I need your heart. And the third one comes from a concept that it's been around for forever. It's called talking to your soul or talking to your heart. David does it in Psalms. You ever heard, bless the Lord, O my soul? This is David telling his soul, telling his heart, telling his feelings, telling his emotions that are telling him, God isn't good, he doesn't deserve your praise, he doesn't deserve your blessing, that it's wrong. That its job is to bless the Lord, that its job is to serve the Lord. And let me tell you, some of us need that. David telling his soul in those days where it's downcast, where it's feeling down. Soul, why are you downcast? He's telling it. He's calling it out. Hey, there needs to be an explanation here. Because you shouldn't be. Because you serve a God that is so good, that gives you joy, that gives you peace, that gives you all these things through his Spirit. Why are you downcast? There's a reality that if we want to give up the reins, right? We need to repent, receive, and then we need to remind our soul what we're doing. That we're giving up the reins. What is true? There's three things that we need to remind our soul of. One, We need to say what is true about God. Let's be honest. We have those moments. We have those moments where your soul likes to be, oh, well, God doesn't love you. God isn't faithful. God isn't just. You need to remind it, hey, God is just. God is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So even though I don't feel it today, even though my heart is deceiving me, it is still true, because where truth is, lies flee. You need to remind your heart, your feelings, your soul, what is true. We remind our soul what's true about God. We need to remind our soul what God has promised us. Because sometimes, man, we think God promised us something that he didn't. Man, God, you said you'd provide for me. Why didn't I get this job? Well, he didn't promise you that job. He promised you provide. He promised he'd give you what you need, not what you want. You remind your soul, hey, God didn't promise me this job. He promised he'd provide for me. God promised he'd give me what I need. He promised me, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil, for hope and a future. That never said this job. That never said this relationship. That never said this raise. That never said those things. Sometimes you need to remind your soul, hey, you put on a promise that wasn't there. Why are you downcast about something you were never promised? You need to remind yourself. The last thing, you need to remind yourself what God says is true of us. Man, some of us, we put on things about us that are not true. They're lies from the enemy. Man, you just are that addiction. No, you're not that addiction. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were made in God's image to bear his image well. You're not that. You're not your sin. You got to remind yourself what's true about you. But I say us, because sometimes you have to remind yourself what's true of your neighbor. What's true of the person sitting next to you in a pew. The person that you go to bed with at night. Your wife, your spouse, your husband. Sometimes you got to remind yourself what's true about them. Sometimes, man, it's your kids. You got to remind yourself, man, God says they're a blessing. Not a burden, not a curse, not something to flee from. They're a blessing. You got to remind yourself. Let me tell you, I wanted a story to be able to share with you this point. I woke up this morning and I got it. This is why you don't pray for stories, okay? My kids at 4:30 a.m. in the morning this morning, walk to their door. I mean, I'm dead asleep. They walk to their door. And you know how, like, most kids, like, if they want your attention, like, they'll knock on the door, right? Maybe they'll kick the door. My kids don't do that. My kids bang their head against the door, okay? That's just bang, bang, bang. I don't understand why. This is what they do. So they come to the door this morning. Bang, bang, bang. Dad. Bang, bang, bang. Daddy. Bang, bang, bang. Dada. I'm sitting in bed. I know my wife isn't going to wake up. She sleeps like a rock. The Lord blessed her with that. He did not bless me with that. Thank you. That blessing, if it was poured over to me, would be great. But they're just sitting there. I remember thinking, I'm like, man, what do they want? I'm like, this would be so much easier if it was bang, 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 dad, bang, bang, bang. I'm bleeding. I'm like, okay, I can get up and get there. But in the face of uncertainty, not knowing what I'm going to walk into, man, if I would have got up in that moment and went to that door would have flung open. I'd have been like, what do you want? They've been like, we just wanted to be tucked in again. And I've been like, tuck in yourselves. And I would have slammed the door and went back to bed. But I had to remind myself this morning, as I'm waking up, I go, man, you are patient. You are a peacemaker. He gave you the Spirit to help you with those things. You will be patient. You will be a pacemaker. And I get up out of the bed, and man, I felt better. I walk to the room, I open the door softly, and slam a kid in the face, because you know they're banging their head against the door. That would have been bad. Open it softly. I see them standing there. And they look me in the face and they just go, "Dad." I'm like, "Yes. Can you tuck us in again?" I'm like, "Okay." I walk them to their bed. I lay them down. I tuck them in again. I do my Bible story with them. Pray with them again. And I go back to bed. I just remember a clear understanding that in that moment, I had eternal power. That I could have come in there and I could have given them a memory that they would have remembered forever. And not a good one. But instead, I walked in there. I used the spirit God's given me to be patient. I used the spirit God gave me to be a peacemaker. I put them back to bed. And that's a memory they'll get to remember. Man, my dad loves me. Man, he cares that I know who Jesus is. He prayed for me. He told me about him. And man, did I sleep last night? No. I lost some sleep over this. Let me tell you, following Jesus is going to cost you something. If sleep is too much, you're in for a world worth of hurt. It's going to cost you something. But man, you got to remind yourself, I need to hand over the reins. Because otherwise, man, you'll pick them up again. You'll go home, and you'll talk to your kids the way that you know you're not supposed to. You'll talk to your wife. You'll talk to your husband the way you know you're not supposed to. You'll talk to your friends. You'll go back. You'll go gossip. You'll start slander. It's not a decision you make today. Today's the easy one. I sat here, spoke longer than I wanted to. Tried to prime the response muscles in the hopes that you'll come and respond, that you'll repent, you'll receive, and you'll remind. But let me tell you, don't leave today, because if you can't make an easy decision today, this morning, before you leave, I'm not asking a ton of time. Repent. Jesus, I've made mistakes. Lord, I need your spirit. I need a new heart. And remind yourself of what is true. Then what makes you think you're going to be able to make that decision once you leave here? Because those decisions are much harder in the moment. This one, you don't have the screaming toddler while you're making that decision. You don't have that person that you're going to have to go and ask for forgiveness from. You don't have that right now. This is the easy decision. Make this one, because it only gets harder from here. So I'm going to pray in a second, and here's what we're going to do. Altars are open. I'll be up here, man. If you want to pray with somebody, I'm sure there's some people that would love to pray for you. But I also think there's an importance, because a lot of the time, these moments come up when we're alone. When the enemy likes to bring these moments when there isn't people right directly by you. So if you need to go at it, you need to have that moment with Jesus, have that breakthrough with Jesus by yourself, that's fine. Come up here, come pray. That's okay. Here's what I'll encourage. That's you. That's fine. But share it. Share the decision. Share the breakthrough. Because otherwise, without the accountability, it's really easy to go back to the old self. It's really easy to crawl back into the grave and say, okay, this is comfortable. It really is. So I'm going to pray. And you don't even have to wait till I say amen. As soon as I start praying, you can come forward. In church this morning, for the sake of not only ourselves, but the people that our words eternally affect, let's respond. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all these wonderful people, Lord, that took time out of their day, Lord, a busy holiday weekend, Lord, to come to church and hear from you. Lord, I pray, Lord, our tongues that are disproportionately powerful no longer speak of evil and fire from hell, Lord, but speak from you. That speak well of you, that represent you well. Let us follow you better and leave today changed. In Jesus' name, amen.